So it is the first Sunday of 2026. And for those of you who have been around for a while, you know what that means this morning. Does anybody know what I'm about to do? Preach? Okay. Good start. Stay close, but no. So on the first Sunday of every year, I always give my State of the Church address. Has anybody been here for one of those before? Some of you have, I'm sure. For those of you who are curious, because I've gotten a lot of people asking me, next Sunday is Romans, okay? Next Sunday, I'll get back into Romans, because everybody's been asking about it. But we'll do our verse-by-verse study. We'll jump back into Romans next week. But the first Sunday of every year, I always do my State of the Church address. And the goal of this is to kind of look back at the last year and look at the coming year and make sure that we are staying the course, that we are sticking to what it is that a church, a New Testament church, is supposed to be. With all the other things that we do and all the activities going on, are we really doing what a church is supposed to do? And so that's what I do at the beginning of each year. And all of this actually started with the very first sermon that I ever preached here at Mesa Christian Fellowship. It was December of 2002, 23 years ago, that I preached my first sermon here. Now, just out of curiosity, because this is always neat for me, how many of you were here for that? Yeah, small crew. We had more at first service, I think, this time. So my wife was here. None of my children were here at that point. And so Pastor Rick had asked me to preach a sermon while he was going to be gone. Which normally you don't let the youth pastor preach. That gets you in trouble. He asked me to preach a sermon, and I was really scared for a couple different reasons. One, I never preached before. Two, Pastor Rick was a really good preacher, and so stepping in was a big deal for him. But he asked me to preach, so I picked a passage, and I gave it my best shot. I came up with this really cool acrostic, you know, that I was really proud of, and walked through this passage verse by verse, because that's the way Pastor Rick taught me to preach. And it was actually after that sermon, back in 2002, that day, actually, after I got all done and went home after church, was the very first time that I ever thought, maybe this is what God wants me to do. I had grown up with a grandfather as a pastor, and I knew for sure I never wanted to be a pastor after watching him and, you know, what he went through and how hard that job was. And so that was the very first time I ever went, wow, I think maybe this might possibly be what God is calling me to do. And it was 3 years after that I became the pastor of the church here. And we just celebrated that 20 years back in November. And so what I decided to do after I became the pastor all those years later, I thought, you know what, that passage, that sermon might not have been spectacular, but that is a great passage. And that is a great passage to revisit every year and make sure that we are sticking to the foundation, the basics of what a church is supposed to be. In ministry, you can get caught up in a lot of other things and forget what the church is supposed to be. And so we revisit this passage every single year on the first Sunday of the year and try to hold ourselves accountable. We hold ourselves up to this passage as a mirror, saying, is this what we look like? Is this who we are as a church? And so the passage we're going to look at today is Acts chapter 2, and it's verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This was the first passage I ever preached from. So let me read that for us today. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I want to begin first by just thanking you for our church. Thank you for our fellowship, for the group that we have here, for the family that we have here that you've built over these years. Lord, thank you for those who were able to raise their hand and said, yes, I've been here for the last 23 years serving faithfully. Lord, thank you for the wonderful saints from our congregation that you've called home. That we got to see serve you faithfully in their lifetime. Thank you for the new members of our church that have joined us in the last 23 years or maybe in the last months. And thank you for those who have joined us for the first time today. Lord, thank you for the people that you've gathered here in all those different ways. Lord, today I just ask that you would use this passage to demonstrate to us what it is that you desire us to be as a church. Not just as an organization in the community, that we are set apart from just a group of people that does good stuff, but we are truly the bride of Christ, the light in the darkness. And so, Lord, use this passage to teach us, instruct us, hold us accountable, set us right on the course if we've gone off one way or the other. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. And the only reason we can be the church is because of what he has done for us. And so, Lord, let him always be lifted up, magnified, and glorified in this place. Let our hearts and minds always be set on him. And Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. We need to hear from you. Lord, if we're going to accomplish anything that you've called us to do as we walk on this earth, then it's going to have to be from you and your guidance, your instruction, your spirit working in our lives. And so, Lord, this has to be more than the words of a man. This has to be you speaking. And so, Lord, I ask that you get me out of the way and that you would speak loud and clear to us today. Remove me from the equation. Bless us now with your word, with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So you might wonder why this is such an important passage that I think I need to talk about it every year. Because I don't repeat a whole lot of sermons. There's too much Bible to cover to repeat a bunch of sermons. So here's why. If we look at Acts chapter 2 and the first few verses in there, verses 1 through 4, we look at chapter 1 and Jesus basically says his goodbye to his disciples, and then he ascends to heaven. And then in chapter 2 it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then you look over on verse 41, right before what we read today. Because during that time, then Peter gives a sermon. Because they're speaking in tongues, everyone's able to hear them in their own language. It's a miraculous event where everyone can hear the gospel in their own language. Peter gives this sermon. And at the end of his sermon, in verse 41 of chapter 2, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. That's a pretty big baptism, right? 3,000 people were added to them that day. And what we have in this passage is we have Jesus ascending into heaven. We have Peter's first sermon. We have the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling the apostles. And then what we have is all these people being baptized, coming to Christ, giving their lives to him, being baptized, added to their number. What we have then in the description from 42 on that I read to you a moment ago is what I think is the picture of the very first church. Before any of the other things that we worry about, before any of our denominations, before how we build our buildings, whether we have pews or chairs, what kind of music we do, any of those other things, I think we have the very first church. This is the very first description of believers coming together to learn, to fellowship, to worship, to care for one another. And so I revisit this each year because I believe if we do these things and we do them well, then everything else is going to fall into place. Every church is going to look a little different, and that's great, and that's beautiful. But if we do not do these things, we're in danger, and this is one of my biggest fears, we're in danger of becoming simply another nonprofit organization and not the local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that's why every year, we stop again and we hold ourselves up to this standard and say, are we doing these things? Because that's our foundation. These things are our foundation for everything else that we do. So today we're going to look at how we're building and can continue to build a healthy church, a good godly church. And so I'm sticking to that old acrostic I came up with 23 years ago when I first went through this passage, and it is the word build, B-U-I-L-D. And these are the things that we're going to walk through this passage. It's what we're going to see in these verses. Expressing benevolence in our giving, living in unity as we do our ministry, as we minister. Being ignited by the Holy Spirit. He's the power behind all this. Loving one another as Christ loved us. And finally, showing devotion to this family of believers. Benevolence, unity, ignited, loving, and devotion. So for each of these, we're going to look back at how we did over the last year, and we're going to see how we can improve in the coming year. Are there any course corrections that we need to make? And we're also going to have a question. So as I talk about each one of these things, I'm going to have a question for you that I want you to ask yourself. I want you to say, okay, I'm going to ask this question about myself and see where I can improve, because after all, what is the church? Is it the building? Is it our 501c3 status? What's the church? We are. And so how can each one of us make these things true in our own lives so that when we come together as the church, we will be powerful? So that's what we're going to do today. So the first one I want to look at is the word benevolence. And that shows up in verse 45. Amazing thing happens in this very first church, this very first group of believers that begins to gather after Christ has died, has risen, and then has gone back into glory. Verse 45, it says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. I want to start with some basic ideas about giving and specifically giving as a church. Benevolence, what that word is that I've used there, is really about giving towards a need. And you see in verse 45, that's what they were doing, right? People had needs, so they were giving to meet those needs. And if you notice, they weren't giving just because they had a lot of extra money, right? What does it say they did to meet needs? They sold possessions to meet needs, which means, here's the word I want us to stick in there and make use of, sacrifice. They made a sacrifice in order to meet the needs. Now, with that being said, because we're talking about benevolence giving, because we're talking about sacrifice and meeting a need, it might seem a lot like a spur-of-the-moment kind of thing, right? My water heater went out. I need to sell my baseball cards in order to replace the water heater. And it seems like maybe that's the kind of giving we're talking about. But actually giving that's going to meet needs on a long-term basis, so it's not just emergency meeting needs all the time. Giving that's going to meet needs on a long-term basis, as well as giving that's going to grow you spiritually, is disciplined, intentional giving. Giving on a regular basis, not just emergency giving. We truly help you do that here at the church as much as we can. We try to remove barriers as much as we can. We have offering boxes on the back wall. We have an offering box in the foyer. And now we have online giving, which actually we had trouble with this week. And so I apologize. There was some kind of update thing. We're working on that. So if you have some trouble, we're going to get some information out there. But the goal is that all of us would make that just a natural part, an intentional part of our lives. And we can help you with that as much, but actually it comes to each one of us as individuals and how we decide to do that. And our maturity and how we decide that we're going to give. So how have we as a church done this year? What did 2025 look like? We were able to, the board did this year. They try to do it any years that we're doing well, and they did it again this year because they love the staff at the church and they take really good care of all of us. But they were able to give the staff a cost of living raise, which is always really nice. That really helps. We got joking at the annual meeting, and I'm going to start using this term quite a bit, that Adrian, our admin assistant, is our Swiss Army knife here at the church, because she does so many different things for us. She's everything from, you know, keeping track of church records to our graphic designer and so many things in between. And so we realized we need her help more than we did before. So we've added some hours there. And then we got to do something really neat for the first time in, I think, probably a decade. I didn't actually go back and look, but we've added a new staff position. Which we haven't been able to do at the church in a long time, but with our growth and everything that's going on, we needed that. And so Tate McClure is now our director of music and technology at the church, which is a huge help already. And so we're very thankful for that. So that was a really, really cool step forward, and that was some great needs that are now being met at the church. Some of the things we got to do this year that were really neat because of benevolence, because of this giving, was we packed and sent 271 Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes this year. So that was really cool. 271, if you think about that, that's 271 kids in all different parts of the world that will hear the gospel because of those 271 boxes. And probably not just them, probably siblings, parents, friends that get to hear the gospel because of that. We were able this year, as we have done for a really regular amount of time now, we were able to support all the kids who needed help going to summer camp. A large portion of our baptisms here at the church are usually young kids and youth who ended up coming to know Christ at camp in the summer. And so we were able to support those kids who maybe couldn't afford to go otherwise. And so because of your giving, we were able to do that. Our church is currently debt-free. We've remained debt-free for the entire year this year. And our giving this year actually has been above budget every single month. In fact, we averaged around $6,000 a month over budget for the year in our giving. And so it wasn't a problem this year. I'm not telling you these things because we're hurting and we can't pay our bills. Everybody's done a wonderful job, and there's been that disciplined giving. And that's great because we are growing, and we need that. Here's our needs in the coming year. We have the normal needs of maintenance and building and supporting our current ministries. Like I said, they're all growing, and even more so as those continue to grow. All those things need, you know, as you have bigger Bible studies and more kids going to camp and all these things going on, that takes more and more giving. And we average, and it's funny because people think I'm exaggerating when I say this, but we count on a regular basis. This end of last year, we were having a lot of Sundays, pretty close to 200 people on a Sunday. Now, we have two services, if you don't realize that. And so, actually, this Sunday, I think we might have had a little more during first service. This service is a little lower than normal. But we have two services. And so, you might not seem like it. I know a lot of people think, oh, we're this little tiny church. But we usually have at least 150 people here, a lot of times closer to 200 on a Sunday. And we had this year, Vacation Bible School Sunday, we had 240. Easter, we had 270 people at the church, and that continues to grow every year. Our average attendance over the last year grew by, about 50 people a Sunday, actually. So that's how much our growth is happening and how much it's growing quickly here at the church. So many of you have looked at our building plans for the addition, and you've wondered, wow, why do we need a sanctuary that holds almost 400 people? Well, if we add that percentage every single year for the next 3 years till we get going on this building, we're going to be at that number pretty quick. We'll be back to two services again because of the number. And so that's a beautiful thing. We're still not adding 3,000 people. So we're working on that, but we're not there yet. That is the growth that's been happening. On Thursdays, we've been this year have close to 100 people on Thursday nights here at the church for our men and women's Bible study, our youth, our kids programs. The youth group had up to 44 youth in the youth group one night, but they're over 30, getting close to 40 most nights, quite a bit. And so that's all that's been happening here, as well as I've shared this every year. We love for the community to use our building. We love for the community to have birthday parties and, you know, baby showers and weddings and funerals and whatever they need. The numbers say that people are about 75% more likely to come to church on a Sunday morning if they've already been in the building before. So if you have people come here a couple times for baby showers or birthday parties or whatever, they're 75% more likely to show up on a Sunday morning then and start coming to church. And so we want the community in our building. And because of all those needs, last year when I gave this message, we were talking about an activity center, that we really wanted to build an activity center. Well, as we've looked at our attendance grow and looked at the percentage that it's growing and said that God's going to be faithful in the coming years and we're still going to grow, we've decided that we need a sanctuary and an activity center, that just the activity center is not enough. If you begin to think about, you know, how many we have coming on a regular Sunday morning, I don't know if you've ever tried to fit 200 people in this room, but it's pretty tight. We are currently at a place at our church where we can't get together all at the same time unless we do it outside. We have no place. The fellowship hall is even smaller. where we have our activities and our meals. So we're at a place as a church right now where we can't all be together at the same time. And that's kind of sad, actually. I would like us all to be together at the same time. And so that is probably our biggest need that we currently have is we need to grow that way. We during this time have sent out, we had a prayer service not too long ago where we sent out a young lady who had helped for a long time with our youth and our children's ministry to go help at another church grow their youth and their children's ministry. We have planted churches during this time. We have not been a self-centered church, and yet God still continued to grow us. So I think that's his will. I think that's what he wants to do here. And so we need to be faithful in how we handle that growth. So benevolence is looking around you, and it's seeing that there's a need, and then intentionally giving in order to meet those needs. Not because you have way too much laying around. Remember what happened in the story. I want to also share with you something Jesus said, an example that he gave in Luke chapter 21. Verses 1 through 4, it says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow drop in 2 tiny coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. I really believe we have never been a wealthy church in all my time. When I first started as pastor here, the board of directors a lot of times would take the bills home to pay them themselves because we didn't have enough as a church to do it. We've never been a very wealthy church, but we've been a blessed church, and here's why. I believe God accomplishes more with your sacrifice than he does with someone else's abundance. I think when you give sacrificially, God's going to do more in your life, in your heart, to grow you, and he's going to do more with that little gift you gave than he's going to do with the millionaire's surplus that they have laying around. And I've seen that happen at our church over and over again. So what we need, what we continue to need, what God has done here in the past and what we need in the coming years is consistency. Just continue to be disciplined about our giving. So the question I have for you on this first one is, how can I be disciplined and intentional in my giving this year? How can I be disciplined and intentional? And I'm going to give you some ideas for each of these when we get to the end. All right, let's talk about unity. Verse 44 says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Unity is vital in ministry. You can be doing all the right things as a church, but disunity will destroy your ministry faster than anything else. Some of you have seen that happen before. A church that just seems to be rocking and rolling, and what does it take? One fight. People being angry with each other, fighting with each other, and everything falls apart that quick. Unity is vital. So how have we done? I can't imagine a church having greater unity than we'd have over the course of my 20 years as pastor here. I have been so incredibly blessed to be a part of this church and the unity that we've had. And once again this year, I looked back through my state of the church address over decades now. And I say this every single year, and I looked back and it was again true this year. Not a single decision was made by the board of directors, the deacons, or the entire church. Whenever we voted on anything, there was not a single decision that was made that wasn't unanimous. That's an incredible thing. That's a work of God. This doesn't mean we didn't have disagreements about things. This means we talked through those disagreements so that when we got to the point to make a decision, we were all on the same page. It means we work through things together, which actually creates greater unity instead of tearing us apart. So how do we accomplish this? Through experiences and expectations. This is the way I think we create unity, experiences and expectations. Experiences. I've noticed something over the years that unity at the church is really strong, but a lot of the time it exists among a relatively small number within that larger group who attend the church. For instance, if I go through everybody who attends the church, and I've done this, everybody who attends the church at least once a month, okay? So I'm going to call once a month a regular attender. Everybody who attends the church at least once a month, we have about 300 people who attend church here. If we go a little bit beyond that and we were to say how many people call Mesa Christian Fellowship their church, we're probably around 350 or more. But let's just talk about the people that come here at least once a month. Now, you might say, that seems a little crazy, Pastor Shane, because I'm looking around, there's not 300 people here. How many of you weren't here last week? A lot, I can tell you, because it was pretty small last week. So if you add all that up, we have about 300 people. But at the annual meeting, we had 42 people voting at the annual meeting this year, if I remember right. It was under 50. And so that unity is great, but it's a smaller group. It's a smaller group even than who's here on a normal Sunday. So to develop unity, it's important that we begin to spend time with each other and grow with each other and grow together. Those experiences are important. And this can be done in fellowship times and Bible studies and showing up at church on a Sunday morning or serving in a ministry, but we need that time together to develop that unity. The second one is expectations, and this is a really important one. If our biggest concerns are self-centered, if we showed up at church and what my biggest concerns are is that this church is meeting all the things that I want it to, that it's holding up to serving me in the way that I want to be served. Is the sermon the kind of sermon I like? Is the music the kind of music I like? It was a little loud, you know. I'm not sure I like this church. It was a little loud for me. Is there a group or a Bible study specifically for me? You know, I am a 32-year-old engineer. Where's the 32-year-old engineer's Bible study? When those are expectations, disunity comes like that. Because the minute one of our expectations is not being fulfilled, I am not being served in the way I want to be served, then I'm going to be upset about that. But if we are, and here's the difference in expectation, if we are on mission together, where our biggest concern is the eternal mission of the gospel, is the gospel preached? Are people coming to know Christ? Are we speaking truth here? Are we shining light into a dark world? Are we on mission together? Then if we're on mission together, we'll learn to work together. Let me give you an example. Take 12 people and try to figure out where to eat lunch. What are we looking for? What I want, right? Here's what I want for lunch. Now take those 12 people and put them in a life or death situation. Are they going to figure out how to work together? Yeah, we'll figure it out. We're in a life or death situation here. That's what our mission is. It's life and death, eternal life and death. That's what our expectation needs to be. So we need to be doing all the things in our power in order to make that unity happen. So in Romans, let me share something with you in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 18. There's a great passage about this. It says, love without hypocrisy. So what does that look like? Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo, wouldn't this be great if this was our competition? Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Unity. This is such an important aspect that at the very end of Jesus' life, this is what he wanted for us. In John chapter 17, Jesus is saying his last prayer before he goes to the cross. His very last prayer, he begins by praying for his disciples. And then in 17 verse 20, he says, I pray not only for my disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's us. So right now, Jesus says, this is my prayer for Mesa Christian Fellowship. Okay? May they all become one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How important is unity? So important that it was Jesus' prayer for us before he went to the cross, and so important that Jesus says this is how they're going to know. This is how they're going to know. When we live out Romans chapter 12 that I just read, that's where the world's going to look and go, those people must belong to Jesus. They're different. So, here's what I want us to ask ourselves going into the new year. How can I deepen relationships within my church family? How can I deepen those relationships within my church family? All right, let's talk about being ignited by the Holy Spirit. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. We are powerless to accomplish the mission Christ has unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So everything we just talked about, we're not empowered to do it without God's Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, we see that there was many signs and wonders. What are our signs and wonders? I wish all of you could see the signs and wonders I see on a regular basis. I mean, the lives that I see change, the incredible things that I see God doing. This is my opinion, okay? Here's Pastor Shane's opinion. I have seen how destructive... So, I've seen how destructive illness is in someone's life, but I've also seen how empowering illness is in someone's life, okay? You know what's a more powerful miracle than healing? Is a changed heart. And that's what I get to see on a regular basis. That is a sign and a wonder more powerful than a lame man walking. We have seen these signs and wonders, and I wish I could just make you a list, but that's a little private in people's lives. But I could stand up here and I could give you example after example. People have gone from not knowing Christ at all to incredible Christian maturity. And only the Holy Spirit can make that kind of change happen in someone's life. We've continued to grow in membership. Our Thursday nights, our youth and children's programs are growing. People are coming to Christ. We've had, you know, all the baptisms that we had this year. We went 4 weekends in a row with baptisms. You remember that? 4 weekends in a row. You know what that is? Signs and wonders. That's miracles. That's dead people being brought back to life. The Spirit's moving. So this aspect is hard to measure. It's hard to put into words, but you can definitely tell when it's not there. You can definitely tell when it's missing. So how do we make this happen? How does this work? What do we need to do in the coming year? If you notice in Acts chapter 2, it says that the Holy Spirit came as flames of fire and rested on each one of them. You remember that? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the way the Holy Spirit works is that he fills each and every one of us when we give our lives to Christ. When we die to ourselves, when we are resurrected in Christ, we are filled with his Holy Spirit. So as a church, where does that Holy Spirit come from? It comes from each and every one of us bringing the Holy Spirit from our lives into this place, into this group, into this congregation. It's like a 100-year-old man's birthday cake, right? How much is one candle? There's a little bit there. I wouldn't want to try to cook my dinner on it, but there's a little bit there. But you put all those, you put 100 of them on a birthday cake and you set off the fire alarm, right? That's the picture of the church, is we should each bring that flame of our own lives into the congregation, into the church, and then we're setting off fire alarms. And for you kids, that's not literally, okay? I don't want you to set off the fire alarms. My favorite example, and I know it's a car one, but it works so well. A V8 engine, okay? If a V8 engine loses one cylinder, you would think it loses an eighth of its horsepower, right? That makes sense. It loses half its horsepower. Do you know why? It's dragging around a dead cylinder. And as a church, we don't want to be dragging around a bunch of dead cylinders. We want to be firing on all cylinders. We want everybody showing up with the Holy Spirit working in their life so that we're powerful and we're effective in what it is we're doing. So how do we foster the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. And don't grieve. This is to snuff out. It's to put out the fire. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You are sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. Leave sin behind and pursue God. Leave your sins behind and pursue God. And that's how you foster, ignite that Holy Spirit in your life. Your whole relationship with God can't be built on Sunday morning. If you show up here once a week for an hour and a half and go, "Is he done yet?" That is not going to fan into flame the Holy Spirit in your life. It's got to be something you're doing on a regular basis. You have to be pursuing him. So here's the question for this one. What spiritual disciplines do I need to improve this year? What spiritual disciplines do I need to improve this year? Next is love. Acts 2, verse 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. This verse does not say love, but I always think this one is the picture of love. These are people who just love each other. This is just a group of people who loves each other. How do we do this year? We excel at this. This is a loving church. That is the phrase I hear from new people more often than anything else. When they come to the church, when they keep attending the church, when they end up coming to the new member class and joining the church, I always ask them, what made you decide, why are you at the new member class? Why did you decide this is the church you want to be a part of? And what I hear more often than anything else is, it's just such a loving church. I just felt loved when I came here. What does that look like? It looks like welcoming everyone who comes through the door, serving each other in our homes. And the beautiful thing in our church is I think so many of these things are natural and unplanned. It's not our big church projects. We just hear about one another's needs and we care for one another. Very seldom am I the first one to know that there's a need. A lot of the time someone has a need, people at the church are meeting that need, and I just find out, hey, Pastor Shane, by the way, we're taking care of each other. And I love that. I absolutely love that. Very seldom am I the first one to visit somebody at the hospital. Normally I get a call that says, hey, Pastor Shane, so-and-so's in the hospital. We went and prayed for him, but thought you might want to know that they're there so you can pray for him or give him a call or go see him. And just like being ignited by the Holy Spirit, this one is hard to put into words or put numbers on, but you can definitely feel it when it's missing. And you can't fake love. There are a lot of churches that have phenomenal programs, but they don't love each other. And I don't think that's what the church is meant to be. John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We should love each other the way that God loves us. And if you are a note taker, write this down. If you're not a note taker, write this down. If you have nothing to write on, pull a pen out and write this on your hand. Okay, this is probably one of, if not the most beautiful description of love in Scripture, and it comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you're ever having trouble loving, just go back and read this again. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. That's a powerful statement. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. So here's the question. Who are the people God is calling me to love better this year? Who are the people God is calling me to love better this year? And the last one today is devotion, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Unfortunately, being devoted to a local church is something that's become more and more rare in our society, in our culture. It's hard to think that there are people around the world right now, that we have brothers and sisters who, meeting together, praying, teaching the Bible, and singing songs could cost them their lives. They could die. Very, very literally, many of them are being put to death for that. And yet, they're devoted to it. And yet they make it a priority in their lives. We have a tendency a lot of times in our American culture now, unfortunately, in our Christian culture, to run around to whatever group we feel like at the time. It's kind of like picking a restaurant. I don't know what church you feel like today. Whenever and wherever we feel like it. Now, I understand this. If you don't know this about me by now, I love church cooperation. I think all of our churches should be cooperating together to build the kingdom. And we have done that with churches. We have planted churches. We have supported other churches. We have worked together for ministries and missions with other churches. I love church cooperation. And some of you have come here from other churches. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some of you in the future will end up going to another church and doing ministry there. And that's beautiful too. But here's what I ask. When you're here, be all here. When you're here, be all here. This means that when things are hard or not going well, you commit yourself to being part of the solution. This means that you're devoted, that this is a priority. And just like every year that I've been pastor here, I've seen incredible devotion this year. 2025 was amazing. People have stepped up in every area. They've continued to serve when it wasn't easy. They've taken up the slack wherever it was needed. And you who are out there, you know who you are when I say that. You know who you are, and I can never thank you enough. You are the ones that keep me encouraged on my worst days, the ones that have served faithfully. And many have stepped up with a brand new devotion this year. I'm seeing many new faces in the trenches, which I love to see. I think we had anywhere from 7 to 10 new leaders voted in this year at our annual meeting, which is phenomenal. I love to see that. But we have some needs in this area as well because we're not adding dedicated workers as fast as we're growing because we're growing really fast. And I never want to just exponentially add spectators to a church. That's how pastors, ministers, staff get burned out. When you just start adding a whole bunch of people who just want to come watch. That makes things very hard for the people who are dedicated and who are working hard. I want to add people who are on mission for God's kingdom. So, what does that look like? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Nothing encourages dedicated people more than seeing new dedicated people stepping up. That's the most exciting thing. Nothing encourages your pastor more than see people making meeting together a high priority. Nothing encourages me more. So here's the question. Where is the church on my list of priorities? Where is the church? So let me answer each one of those questions for you. And I'll tell you, all the answers are really simple. You just got to apply them, okay? Benevolence. How can I be disciplined and intentional in my giving this year? It's simple. Look at your budget and figure out how to make it happen. If you buy a new car that has a payment, you look at your budget and you figure out how to make it happen, don't you? It's just the way you do it. If you want to be disciplined and intentional about your giving, then you look at your budget. And there's going to be sacrifices. There's probably going to be things that you give up in order to make it happen. But remember, God is pleased with the sacrifice. God likes the sacrifice. And he does incredible things with it. Unity. How can I deepen relationships with my church family? We should be creative in some ways to get involved. Maybe serving in a ministry. It could be attending a Bible study, coming to one of the other services, or even starting a new ministry. That might seem crazy, but sometimes it's not that complicated. A couple years ago, Troy started our men's breakfast. And that's been a great time of connection between guys. Not complicated. It's once a month. Make sure somebody can do the devotion and there's food there. But it's been a great time of connection. The ladies who started our year of prayer for salvation, they've made a great connection with one another. And they've learned to love each other better. Our young adult Bible study that the young adults are working on. Our treasure bag ministry, the group that's working on that, has made a stronger connection with each other. In some way, get involved somewhere so you can deepen those relationships. Ignited by the Holy Spirit. The question was, what spiritual disciplines do I need to improve this year? Let me offer up some ideas. Read your Bible in a year. It doesn't take as much work as you think. If that's too much, read the New Testament in a year. A couple minutes a day, literally, to read the New Testament in a year. Begin a prayer list on your phone. It's not that hard. Some people or things that you're praying for, or have a dedicated prayer time every day, or pray with others. Get a group together. Begin a personal devotion study time. Join a Bible study. Now, some of you, even I know more mature believers, you're like, well, I already read my Bible in a year, Pastor Shane. Have you journaled? One of the greatest things I've ever done is journaled. And once I've journaled through those things, you know what I love to do now? This last year, I went back and read through my journaling from 2017 before all my health problems really started. And guess how much I learned from Shane from 2017? So there's always ways to add to that. Maybe you already have a prayer list. Maybe you need to spend some time with some more prayer people or teach them about it. Maybe you already attend a Bible study. Maybe it's time to lead a Bible study at your house. So just where do you need to step up in each one of those spiritual disciplines? Love. Who are the people God is calling me to love better this year? Over the next couple months, as you attend church, I want you to intentionally look around and pray and say, God, who do you want me to invest in? Who do you want me to invest in here? Who do you want me to love on a deeper level, and then pursue that relationship? God loved us while we were sinners, right? Essentially his enemies, and he loved us so much to die for us. Surely just a rough acquaintance at church I can start loving now, right? That's not that hard. So look around, and if you truly pray, God, who do you want me to love better this year? Who do you want me to invest in? I guarantee God's going to show you who that is. Devotion. Where is the church on my list of priorities? This is the simplest one and the hardest one. I hurt feelings on this more than anything else. Over the past year, look around, ask yourself, what are the things I skipped church for? What are the things I missed church for? Essentially, what you're asking is, what is more important to me than meeting together with my brothers and sisters? And some of us are more devoted to a TV show or our favorite team or that one recreational activity we like than the family of God. Again, this is the simplest one, but this is the one that hurts feelings the most. Devotion means planning your time around the fellowship, not going to church when it's convenient. That's what devotion means. Put meeting together on the calendar and make it a priority. The truth is, you find time for the things that are important to you. You do. You find time for the things that are important to you. And from those of you who are devoted, here's the challenge. Because I know some of you are sitting there today and you're going, Pastor Shane, I'm here every single Sunday unless I'm on my deathbed. And you're right, you are. I know those of you who are here all the time. Remember, this is about devotion. I want you to begin to look around and see who it is that God's calling you to disciple in the ministry that you are doing. Basically, teach them your devotion to this fellowship. Do you mow the lawn? Look around and say, God, who can I teach to mow the lawn? Do you help in the kitchen? Look around. Because of what I said a minute ago, we're going to have a whole bunch more people devoted, right? So look around and find those people and say, who can I be teaching? Who can I be passing on this, my love for the church? Who can I be passing on this love for the church to? Who can I be discipling in the ministry that I'm doing? And that's a lot. But why all this work? That's a lot of work. Everything I gave you is tough. There's nothing I gave you today that's easy. It's simple, but not easy. Why all this work? Well, because of verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were coming to know Jesus. Their eternity was changed. They were rescued from hell and death and condemnation. And that was happening how often? Every single day that was going on. We had 4 weekends in a row of baptisms. I want to just like put, you know, a filtration system. This is just going to be a hot tub back here. And we're just going to be baptizing people every single Sunday, because every day, all week long, you're going to come to me and be like, hey, Pastor Shane, somebody got saved this week. That's why it's so important. Is because God was rescuing people through their work. We have the privilege. I don't know why God gives us this, because we are broken, sinful people. But we have the privilege of being involved in his rescue for all eternity. That's an incredible privilege. And back then, when they were getting these things right, every single day, someone was getting rescued from death and hell and condemnation. Every day, it was happening. That's why we do this. That's why it's so important. Nothing excites me more than seeing people serving in our church who got saved in our church. It's one of my favorite things. And as I've always told you, that's my favorite place to be, right back there. Start preaching my sermons from the baptismal, because too many people are getting saved. Let's do everything we can this year to build a healthy church. Because we do, we're not building a church, are we? We're building the kingdom of God for all eternity. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to once again just thank you for my brothers and sisters here and the incredible family that you've given us at Mesa Christian Fellowship. We are blessed beyond measure. I know that I'm not even partially aware of the incredible blessings that we have here at this church. And I just thank you so much for the family here. Lord, I just ask that you ignite us to do incredible work for your kingdom. Lord, give us a passion and love for people like you have. Lord, you sent your one and only son. I'm sure we can sacrifice a little bit of our time and a little bit of our money and a little bit of our energy and a little bit of our love in order to save those around us, because you gave everything and we give so little. Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege of being the ones who get to speak your gospel, the ones who get to share the good news. Lord, thank you that, man, as I prayed that prayer with so many over the years, just in awe of the fact that you would even want to use me to rescue someone for all eternity. That I get to be involved in that process is the greatest privilege I can imagine. And so, Father, let us be a church that's just passionate about that. That we want to live in a way that is in submission to you. That we want to love each other and be in unity in such a way that the world can't help but look and see and say, wow, there's something different there. Something beautiful there. As we do that, I just ask that you would grow this church in all the ways that you desire, not just as a organization or a congregation. Lord, grow your church as we send out new ministers, as we plant new churches, as we send out missionaries from here. Grow your church, not just in this spot, but in the world. And in doing that, just thank you that we get to be a part of growing your kingdom for all eternity. Bless Mesa Christian Fellowship in 2026, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.